Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, August 23rd, 2009.
And open your Bibles to Psalm 106. We'll read verses 1 through 11. I thought that I had finished the series that we've been doing for a while on salvation. But I was looking through some notes the other day and discovered that there's more. And this particular lesson probably should have been given a little bit earlier on in the series, but the title of it is The Power of God in Salvation, or God's Power Demonstrated in Salvation. We've touched on the subject matter quite often, but not touched on it as a subject, which we'll do tonight and maybe a couple more times yet. Let's read verses 1 through 11, first of all, in Psalms 106. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor of you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not return, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, you saved them for your name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. We want to concentrate in this psalm on verses 4 and 8. In verse 4, the writer says, visit me with your salvation. And then verse 8 is the key verse. The verses that go above explain the fact that Israel was not worthy of God's attention, certainly not of his salvation. But he saved them for his name's sake. He saved them for his name's sake. Why? That he might make his mighty power known. This verse and others that we'll consider tell us why God did what he did, and why God did what he did in the way which he did. He could have just as well redeemed Israel in a very nice and quiet, unassuming way. He could have just sneaked the nation of Israel out somehow or another without doing all that he did. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Exodus, all the plagues and all the wonders that God did to bring Israel out of Egypt. Why did he do that? That he might make his mighty power known. Israel's deliverance or salvation demonstrated the mighty power of God. And there's nothing that manifests God's mighty power like salvation. God saving and taking Israel out of Egypt is a type of the great salvation on behalf of sinful humanity. This morning's message was about the seal of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit is the seal, part of that thought is of being secure. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the keeping power of God in salvation. I don't know whether tonight, but perhaps sometime before we finish this series, we'll repeat many of the verses that were read this morning. The power of God was first demonstrated in creation. Let's turn to Psalm 65. We'll get back to this psalm and our thought here a little bit later, but first of all, we want to see how God's power was first demonstrated, and it was demonstrated in creation, and it is still demonstrated in creation today. Psalm 65 and verse 6, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. Who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. Man doesn't see creation the same way that you and I do. We accept the simple gospel record that God created the heavens and the earth. Man has come up with other theories that we're not going to mention or even name because they're false. But you and I know that all that exists because of God's creation. Isaiah 40, verse 26, and then we'll read in Isaiah 48 and verse 13. The Bible is full of these references, but just two or three to establish the fact that God's power was manifested in creation. Creation did not just happen. It didn't just pop into existence. There is great power behind creation, the very act of creation, and the fact that creation is still in place today. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. That's interesting. He calls them all by name. For centuries, man has tried to name some of the heavenly bodies. We have a lot of names. They have named a lot of them. They don't know the names of all the planets and all of the heavenly bodies because they don't know even where they're at. But God does. He calls them out by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. I love that statement. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Not one is missing. Man doesn't know all that's up there, but you can be assured that there is nothing missing. God's creation was perfect in its beginning. Isaiah 48, verse 13, indeed, my hand, these are the words of the Lord as conveyed to us through the prophet Isaiah. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Another amazing fact. When I call to them, they stand up together. Today's English version says they come at once and present themselves. In other words, they obey. All of God's creation obeys the Creator. God set the creation in motion, and it obeys still today. And we've touched on this subject before. I don't know your opinion of Mother Nature, but we'll call it creation. I don't like to use the term Mother Nature because Mother didn't create. My father did. It's my father's creation. And to me, that's what makes it so wonderful. Even those who don't know the Lord as Savior are impressed with creation. But they're just impressed with the immensity of it, the beauty of it, the form of it, or whatever. And I'm impressed with that too, but I cannot look at nature. I cannot look at creation. I cannot look at the natural world around us without being reminded this is the work of my Father. So I'm always amazed at God's creation when I see it, when I think about it, or even when I study it. I think I've probably told this before. When I was in college, I studied astronomy. That is, I had a course in astronomy. I didn't study astronomy, but I did have to take a course in astronomy, and I really didn't want to, but I it was required, so I had to take it. But you know, it was one of the most interesting and the most profitable courses that I took. I don't usually sit on the front row of anything, anywhere, anytime, especially not school-related things. I'm talking years ago now. But I did. In that class, I sat on the front seat, not because the professor was so great, but because at that particular time in my life, the Lord was opening up many things to me as a young man. And as I listened to the professor give the explanation of the universe, of the planets, the stars, not paying any attention to his theory of how they got there, but knowing from the Word of God what it was all about, I really did enjoy it. I was thrilled, and I said a few amen, not out loud, but I did have to praise the Lord just a little bit in that astronomy class. As I realized that all of these things that he's talking about and all the things that he's trying to explain are the work of my Father. How amazed and thrilled I was by the immensity as the professor tried to explain just how great the universe is, the order, the complexity, and the harmony of the stars and the planets and other heavenly bodies. Like I say, I don't know. Maybe you don't enjoy these things, and maybe some things I'm going to say tonight won't have much meaning to you. But I love to look up at the stars at night, especially when I'm not in Denver. You know, when you go outside, I mean, not that Denver has anything to do with it, but when you go outside where you can see them. Because these are the works, and this is the work of my Heavenly Father. And they're all held together in their unchangeable paths and orbits. This is another thing that so impressed me as I studied in that class of astronomy, how everything was in order and held together. And to me, it revealed the greatness of God's power to create and to maintain what he created. Let's read Hebrews 1:3. A familiar passage of Scripture. The very act of creation is amazing, and we stand in awe of it. But to me, an even greater fact is the fact that that creation continues today. And what keeps it up there? What keeps it going? Who being the brightness of his glory, these of course are words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking of the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm glad that I'm simple enough to simply accept the biblical record that God created the heavens and the earth, that he set them all in their place, and that the one who saved me upholds all things by the word of his power. I have no fear of planets colliding or of stars falling or of anything else that the politicians bring along to scare us, because I know that all things will be in their place until he says it's enough. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Another version says, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. To me, the creation, and as we see it today, is a demonstration of God's power. God's power holds the universe together and makes it run smoothly. Yesterday, Sharon and I took a trip up Rampart Range Road and then some other back roads that probably shouldn't have been on. But anyway, I enjoy this. I enjoy it because of the beauty. But again, the variance that there is in nature, and the beauty that there is, and everywhere you go, how majestic, how impressive, how awe-inspiring is God's creations. I've had the privilege of seeing some of God's creation. We lived for 2 years in Jamaica. Jamaica is an island of immense beauty. And we have visited, as I mentioned before, we've visited Iguazu Falls, I don't know how many times. Another marvel of God's creation. There's the Grand Canyon, the Tetons, Mount Evans, if you want to go, Trail Ridge Road, and places I haven't been, but I am always impressed and always thrilled knowing that this is the creation of my Father's hand. We sang the song this morning, How Great Thou Art. And I'm going to give you some trivial information about that song. I don't think it's trivial because whatever I can find out about the Word, those who preach the Word, and those who write songs about the Word, I think it's interesting. It's interesting to know. Some of you know what's behind what brought some songs that we sing into being. I don't know whether you know the story behind this song or not, but after tonight you will. It was copyrighted in 1953. The song as we sing it today was copyrighted in 1953. But it was originally written in 1885. If you look in the book, number two, you'll see the name Carl Boberg. I guess that's how you pronounce it. He's a Swede. He was a Swedish minister. And I'm going to read to you here real quickly the original words that he wrote. This was back in 1885. And this was his original words. Almighty God, when I behold the wonder of nature's beauty wrought by words of thine, and how thou leadest all from realms up yonder, sustaining earthly life with love benign, with rapture filled, my soul thy name would laud. Almighty God, with rapture filled, my soul thy name would love. This, of course, is a translation from the Swedish into English. Then he published his poem and kind of forgot about it. And then several years later, he heard this being sung to the tune of an old Swedish melody. But that's about as far as it went for a long time. And then sometime later, an English missionary in Russia by the name of Stuart Hine, and again, if you look in your book, you'll see his name there. He was so moved by this song that he modified and expanded the words and made his own arrangement of another Swedish melody. He later said this. He said the first three verses were inspired line by line by Russia's rugged Carpathian mountains. It's a mountain range, beautiful and rugged mountain range in Russia. The first verse was composed when he was caught in a thunderstorm. We don't usually think about writing a song in a thunderstorm, I don't think. I never have, because I've never written a song anyway. But the second, as he heard the birds sing near the Romanian border. And the third, as he witnessed many of the Carpathian Mountain dwellers coming to Christ. But that was interesting, how this song came into being. We sing these songs with or without gusto. Many times without thinking how they came to be. The song service is an important part of our worship to the Lord. And God has inspired men and women to write these songs. And most of them come from some experience that they go through. We have a couple of songwriters in our midst and need to pray for them. I believe that the songs that they have written have come from their experiences, based, of course, on the Word of God. Well, it was sometime later that another man heard How Great Thou Art being sung, and get this, by the tribespeople of Assam, India. He heard some tribal people in India singing this song, and he decided to bring it back to America to use in his own meetings. He was sort of an evangelist. And he brought this song back then to America to use in his own meetings. When he introduced it at a conference in California, it came to the attention of a music publisher who contacted Mr. Hine, who had written it, and he had the song copyrighted, published, and recorded. Then in 1954, in one of Billy Graham's Crusades in London, somebody handed George Beverly Shea a copy of this song, and he sang it to himself and shared it with some of the others in the choir. But it wasn't sung until, or he didn't sing it for the first time until 1957. And he sung it in a crusade in New York 99 times. 99 times. He also sung it when he was 93. I don't know whether any of you heard that or not. One of the last times I ever heard him sing. At 93, he sang, "How Great Thou Art." O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I look at creation and I see order, not because I understand the order, but because I know my Heavenly Father made it, and there is a reason, there is an order. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, without going into the scientific reasons of why things are as they are, why this mountain range is here, why the Grand Canyon is like it is. You can give all kinds of scientific explanations, but the one that I accept is that my God made it all. My God made the Grand Canyon the way it is today. My God formed the mountains the way that they are today by his power. Whatever other kind of means he may have used, I don't know and don't care. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and how often have you people here in Colorado done that? Look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and if you don't say an amen, I don't know what's the matter with you. If you aren't impressed, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. If you can sing those verses, I don't know how you felt this morning or how you sang this morning, but if you can sing those verses without deep emotion, I don't know what to tell you. The natural creation of my Heavenly Father stirs me deeply. I am stirred by the creation that's around about me and marvel at it. However, as great, we could go on about creation, but that's not the point. As great and marvelous as creation is, God will one day change it all. All of nature, that the universe and all of God's creation, though it is indeed majestic, it fills us with wonder and great satisfaction, but it isn't perfect. And especially now that sin has entered. Let's read a few verses along this line in Isaiah 51, verse 6. Don't get me wrong, I don't worship creation, but I do indeed worship the God of creation. I worship him as my God. I worship him and obey him as my Heavenly Father. But all that we have spoken about will come to an end. Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to heaven and look on the earth beneath. All that we have mentioned and many things that we didn't. For all the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will not be abolished. Another portion we have in Psalm 102. verses 25 through 27 along the same line. Thy mighty power throughout the universe displayed. But one day this will all come to an end. It will all vanish. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. You will endure. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you, Almighty God, are the same, and your years have no end. Thank God for the creation, and that God's power is indeed manifested and shown forth in the creation. But how much greater do we see the power of God in salvation? Deuteronomy 4, verses 34 and 35, as we mentioned, God could have very quietly snuck his people out of Egypt to save them, but he didn't, did he? God didn't do it in secret. And this verse tells a little bit about it. Deuteronomy 4:34, or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? A whole nation out from among another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you, Moses is telling these words to Israel, somehow trying to impress upon them just who their God is. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there is none other beside him. The salvation or redemption of man, of which the redemption of Israel is just a type or a shadow, is a miracle. It is a miracle. It is God's masterpiece of miracles. Creation was a miracle. It showed the power of God. It's impressive, and it impresses us until this day. But salvation shows the power and the majesty of God as nothing, not even creation, can do. As great and wonderful and majestic as creation is, it doesn't hold a candle to the power of God to save by signs. Notice the words that are used here. By signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That's how God saved Israel. All of these expressions combined to describe in a very inadequate human words what God's power of salvation is. Let's go back to the song, How Great Thou Art, because there's two more verses. Let's look at the rest of that song. And when I think that God, the first two verses speak of creation. And what else can we say? How great is our God. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. The beauty and grandeur of God's creation, his immense creation, takes our breath away. At least that's my viewpoint. Like I said, you may have another viewpoint, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. But that's my reaction. How much more the grandeur and the beauty of the new creation. When I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, it takes my breath away. There's just no way to describe it. I was going to use a whole lot of real good phrases, but we just stand in awe. Just to contemplate, just to think that God sent his son, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then the last verse, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. We haven't known that joy yet. We receive a certain joy from God's creation. From time to time, we experience times of joy, even now. As we meditate on the Word of God, as the Lord blesses us, as we feel the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. But what will that joy be? What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. We'll have the ability to proclaim the greatness of God, not because of natural creation that for centuries showed forth the power of God, his power throughout the universe displayed, no, but because of his power as displayed eternally in our eternal salvation. When I read the words of one other song, it took a miracle. I think most of you know this song that expresses the same truth. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the worlds in space. But when he saved my soul, when he cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. When God created the universe, he spoke a few words, and all that exists in all the fathomless universe took form and remains until today. He simply spoke the word. To save me, just me, I'm not even going to include the rest of you. To save me, just to save me, one human being, the holy, just, spotless, perfect, obedient Son of God, had to take on a human form, live for 33 years in a world full of sin and opposition, die on a shameful death on a cruel cross, and rise again from the grave. Does that not cause us to worship God? How great thou art. Salvation is forever. We'll end with Hebrews 5:9 and then take up here at a later date. Hebrews 5:9, having been perfected, he, that is Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And we'll continue on with, there's many other thoughts concerning the power of God in salvation. I'm glad tonight to know that I have an eternal salvation. Creation, as great as it is and wonderful as it is, will be changed. The salvation that I have tonight will never be changed. Hallelujah. I kind of figure that whatever God is going to do in the future after he does away with this creation will be better. I think, this is my thought, that the creation will get an upgrade. I believe that's the way God does things. However, the salvation that I have will not get an upgrade. There isn't a new version coming out, a better version of my salvation. I don't have to change my CDs for MP3s. as far as my salvation is concerned. Isn't that wonderful? My salvation, your salvation, is forever. That's the power of God. And we'll go into some other scriptures of how this will be manifested throughout the ages of eternity. It may sound like a simple thing to say, but I thank the Lord that I'm saved. Let's stand and worship the Lord. The altars are always open for those that want to come and worship the Lord. And I'm glad that we don't have to stand on some mountain to worship the Lord. And you don't have to go out and see the stars or be impressed by something in creation. When I'm inside of my house and I don't see any creation, I still can sing, "How great thou art," because of the salvation that I have within my heart. Let's worship the Lord together, and ask Brother Larry Baldwin, if he would, to dismiss us.